All right, overcoming evil. And our particular text today is Romans 12:16, overcoming self-centeredness. Notice what it says, three phrases. Be of the same mind one toward another. Then mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And then be not wise in your own conceits, in your own thoughts. So, three things. Commands us to do three things. We will consider them one by one. Number one, be of the same mind one toward another. Now, one of the questions here will be, how does this help us conquer sin? But we'll get to that. Let's understand the command. The word mind does not mean merely the intellectual part of man, but actually refers to the whole of the inner man, what we might call the soul, the mind, will, emotions, all of it together. It is Strong's 5426, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it is phroneo, phronetic. The word has come to us in some uses of the word mind. The verb is translated think 5 times. It is regard 4 times. Mind or be minded 7 times. So the idea is everything that's within you. It is our modern idea of attitude. That's the way we think about this. It is the way you feel, the way you think, the way you act toward things, your attitude. So, the phrase, one toward another, specifies our relationship to fellow Christians. It's not yet dealing with everybody, but the training ground for life is in the church. You come to Christ, your goal should be to be in church every time you can possibly be. Because the world trains us in everything, TV, movies, magazines, books. It's the world talking to us. And we need to have combat. We need to have the ability to think otherwise. And that comes from hearing the Word of God in the church. Now, among Christians, specific goals may differ, but all of us should depend on the same source of information, the same direction, and the same inspiration, and that is all from the Bible. So there is a unity here. We all share the same source of power. That is the Holy Spirit. So we ought to share the same fundamental objective. All of our goal ought to be to glorify God. So for these reasons, we should all share the same attitude toward one another. We're not allowed, let me just put it that way, we're not allowed to say, I don't like that person in the church. If that's true, then the problem is with you, and the problem ought to be solved by you. You ought to find out more about that person, you ought to get close to that person, you ought to try to help that person, and certainly ought to be praying for that person. All right. So understand the command, then practicing the command, and this is where we want to ask the question, how does this command help us overcome evil? Well, I want you to think of the general loss of power when there is a dissension in the ranks of the army. You know, you go fight over there, but I don't like that guy, I don't want to go with him. See? Loss of power. Satan has long known the value of the military tactic divide and conquer. And we often hear the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall. And that, of course, is the truth. Now, Jesus accepted this concept when the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by being in league with the devil. He responded that this could not be true. Matthew 12:25, he brings up this principle. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. You see, division falls apart. And every city or house, doesn't have to be a kingdom, city or house divided against itself shall not stand. It falls apart when it's not united. So therefore, it's our Christian unity that gives us strength to defeat evil. If we don't get our Christian strength in the church, if it's not built up in the church, then where will it be? See, not going to happen at the bar, it's not going to happen at the theme park, it's not going to happen. So, let me give you the key to this concept. This is the principle of empathy that was from our last message. Empathy is where we feel along with others. We rejoice with what they rejoice in, and we weep with what they weep over. So this is an important concept. This is us feeling with our fellow believers. And then we understand that if your attitude stops caring about your friend, you could then undo any good he could do for you or that you could do for him. You've cut yourself off from being a good friend. Stop caring. So how do we go about keeping a godly attitude toward other Christians? It's not like all Christians are perfect, and therefore we say, oh, well, I can always go along with them. They never say anything bad. They never say anything derogatory. Well, they do. Well, let's examine a case in point. Paul hated division in the church at Philippi. And we see him mentioning this in Philippians 4, 2, and 3. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. These are women names. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two ladies had gone off on each other. They couldn't stand each other. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, the person that he's writing to, probably the pastor, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. He says, these are Christian ladies, and they have helped me in the ministry. They should not be at each other's throats. They should not be saying bad things about each other, and especially to other people. Now, he gets to this after earlier in the book, he's already called the church to unity. Listen to two verses, Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation, and that is a manner of life, be as it becometh, as it's fitting, the gospel of Christ. You should live a life fitting the gospel. The gospel is, not by my good works, but by the pity of God, by the grace of God, I have asked for help, and he has given it to me, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Standing fast is unmovable, you see, in one spirit, with one mind, and striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, I want to see you working together, and in working together, feeling together, thinking together, one spirit, one mind. And then in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now this word mind is the same as our word here in Romans, attitude. Let this attitude. What attitude did Jesus have? He says, I want you to have the same attitude Jesus did. Well, he's going to explain this in Philippians 2:6-8. Who, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God, Jesus is God, was God. He was there with the eternal God, the triunity. And so, to be considered equal with God was not blasphemy for him. It was the truth. But, even though he was that, made himself of no reputation. This is a translation of a verse, of some words that mean he emptied himself. He did it himself. He did an emptying of himself. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he said, he is God sitting upon the eternal throne of power, but he was willing to leave that behind and be born a human being. But Paul describes it as seeing others' needs as more important than our comfort. Christ could have said, I could go down there, live a life as a human, suffer their torments and their disbelief and be killed by them, but that's going to be a lot of trouble. I don't think I'll do that. I'm just going to stay here and ask for another glass of iced tea, you know? He could have done that, and really, who would have blamed him, you know? But he didn't. He showed more concern for our interests than his own. This is the attitude that he had. Paul said, let this attitude be in you, that was in him. So his infinite place of power and position, for our sake, he just sacrificed it, you see. And then he goes on in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he didn't become a man that lived in some ivory tower that commanded the multitudes, lived with wealth and all that. He became a poor man. He walked a little village, you know. He helped his earthly father in the carpenter shop. So the attitude of self-sacrifice in the needs of others imitates Christ and fulfills this command. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So this is that attitude. This is the love attitude, where we learn the love of God, not a love like you love hot dogs and you love pizzas, that you just prefer it or you like it. This is love where you're willing to sacrifice yourself for the needs of the other. Let's look at the second great part of the verse. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. These are similar and yet a different way of looking at it. When we display the attitude of pride, we offend others and act unwilling to take correction or criticism. If you find that a former friend isn't acting as friendly as they used to, count on it that somewhere along the line in your relationship, you acted, at least in that person's opinion, you acted in pride. You were focusing self. Look at me, how good I am, compared to you, for instance. I mean, pride, you understand pride. Pride is offensive. Everybody else, I was talking to a man who said, I don't admit my faults to my family. I want them to respect me. I said, they know your faults. The fact that you don't admit it means they can't respect you. Pride keeping him from actually earning the respect of his family, when he thought pride was going to keep that respect or build that respect. We do this. Our greatest tendency is to think of self more than others, to think of self as greater than others, or certainly more important. This thing of pride, this attitude, causes us to fall victim to evil easily. Paul's remedy to the haughty mind is to associate with the lowly. Cozy up to the lowly people, those people that you don't want to be cozying up to. See? Now, this may refer to lowly people or lowly things. But lowly people, who are these people? These are those who do not pretend to be leaders, but are content to do the common daily tasks of life. It's just most of us everyday people. The 1557 Geneva translation, the Puritans grew up with the Geneva translation. This was the main translation before the King James. It translates this, be not high-minded, but notice this, but make yourselves equal to them of the lower sort. You thought you were of the higher sort, didn't you? You thought you were the aristocratic people. And but those paupers, you know, the everyday common people, You weren't associating with them. He says, associate with them. Rub shoulders with those people. Associating with these people will actually keep you real. The thing that I listen to the political people, the idea that they can't be brought down to our level, you know, is just infuriating. Learn that you do not drift off into a dream world where you are the power elite looking down on all us little people. You're not. So don't give in to that illusion. Lowly things are the duties of lowly people. You say, well, how do I get rid of that? All right, to rid yourself of a haughty elitist attitude, clean the church toilet. You didn't think of that one, did you? I've gone into this little one over here and seen that it was just a little dirty. I didn't want the next person thinking that the church didn't care. There's a brush sitting in a little stand off to the side. I've cleaned the toilet. Why shouldn't I? You see? Clean up somebody's spill. Look around, you see, litter from a careless member. I'm sure they didn't intend to do that. I'm sure they didn't say, this place doesn't make any difference. I'll leave stuff here. Maybe me leaving stuff. How about you cleaning it up? I was at restroom of a restaurant, and I thought how careless people were. For the paper towels, they had a waste basket where you stepped on the thing at the bottom and it lifted up the lid. People couldn't be bothered to step on a thing or couldn't figure it out, I don't know. And so there's a bunch of paper towels, used paper towels. So I took a paper towel, I gathered up all of those, I stepped on the thing and I put them all away. Picked up a couple of things off the floor, which is not so easy for me anymore. And I found that the place looked a little better and I felt better about myself for having taken the time to do it. Now, you're not me, and you don't look at those things like that. But how about if you act like maybe you are one of the lowly people, and you care about the lowly tasks, and you do some of that stuff, you see? Somebody left that. I was going to throw that away. Sure. You say, why would I do that? Well, do it because it needs doing. It needs doing for the glory of God, for the testimony of the church. This is a little training ground for us to learn to do the right thing. The word condescend sounds like bring yourself down, but it also can mean be carried away with something. You ever get carried away by something? Here's the idea. Get excited about doing the real world work that the high-minded would never do. Get excited about doing that. In God's army, we are not all captains. Why don't they listen to me? Because you're not a captain. So let us draw close to the simple people doing their lowly but essential and important duties. If you're the leader in a business and you don't know what the lowly people do, you're not much of a leader. You're tending to be foolish. You might be wanting to institute things that are going to make it harder on the workers. Why would you do that? See, you don't know what it's like. Learn what it's like. Well, then we have the third, and final statement. And he says this, talking about attitude, be not wise in your own conceits. This phrase, own conceits, translates a pronoun from the reflexive word. Reflexive means looks back at self. And it means himself. So here it means in your own estimation. The way you esteem things. As you esteem things, don't esteem yourself as the wise man. Here's the fact. Most people never consider that their ideas might not always be wise. But I thought of it. That must be a better idea. Why do we say that? Because, back to pride, it's pride that makes us think our ideas are the best. Our ideas might be the newest, but they might not be going in the direction of a better or best. Might be taking us down. All right, well, we're pretty close to our own ideas, aren't we? I mean, they came out of our own thinking, our own mind. And so we're proud. They're little children of ours, and we want everybody to pat those children on the head. And we want to say, oh, you did a great job coming up with that little one, or that big one, or that handsome one, that beautiful one, you know. To objectively evaluate our ideas, compare them to the Bible. You're going to have to step aside from the world where you live and the world where you rule and look at what God says. Understand the truth of the Bible. Understand the way God sees things. When God speaks to us of the truth, it is the truth. It's the way things really are. You can come up with amazing ideas that are just wrong. They're just mistaken. Look around us. The world's intellectuals think that their ideas of evolution, abortion, socialism are wise. Evolution. You know science has disproved the Bible. Really? The more we find out about evolution, the more we find out the Bible has disproved evolution. None of these main things that they talk about can be scientifically proven at all. One of the things that you hear is that they've created life in the laboratory. The fact is they have not, and they've not even come close. It's false advertising. So the world's intellectuals think these are great ideas, but the Bible condemns these as foolish. So let's dump our ideas out there before the Bible and compare what God thinks. You're going to have to read all of the Bible, and you're going to have to read it multiple times. Plan to take as your goal to read through the entire Bible at least once a year. You get more than once a year, you're spending a lot of time reading the Bible. Many chapters. They have them out. You look online, you know, year plan for reading the Bible. Just print it out and read that for yourself. My wife finds it on YouVersion on the app and follows that. Let me take you to the scripture. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He esteems himself as right. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Let's bring the Bible in on this and take its counsel. Proverbs 26:12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, his own estimation? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The fool might know he's a fool. Well, that's my idea, but then I'm a fool. But the person who thinks he's wise, he's not looking to find any correction. So there's more hope of a fool. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? If you look around, you find everybody in the world has a way to improve the world. And none of it is working, and none of it has ever worked. And yet in the simple, foolish preaching of the gospel, lives have been changed, families have been improved, children have been brought unto obedience, parents have been brought into care. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. To take them is to conquer them. And he found in their plans, their own craftiness, the way to bring them down. Okay, so, be not wise in your own conceit. Don't think of yourself as the one of the wise. To help us learn our proper position, God has instituted something in this world that we can't get around, and that is God has set over us a chain of command. Now, the Bible tells us that their authority over us has been given by God himself. Now, given by God himself means that we are to obey our human authority unless and until that human authority contradicts God's own word. So I'm going to do what the government says. That's just standard, see. That's why I obey the speed limit. I had to come to that place, position, shamefully, but God gave me the human authorities, and they said, do it this way. None of that contradicts the word of God. None of that makes me sin, so I obey it. And so it should be with all the rest of our life, you see. Well, who are these authorities? Well, we are to submit to parental authority. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them. Their word means something to you. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given me. In the New Testament, it says that your life might be long on the earth. When I've met exceptionally old people, I mean older than me, and I have said to them in personal conversation, tell me how you felt about your mother and father. And without an exception yet, I have found that they honored their father and mother. And God had blessed them with a long life. A second authority, we're to submit to civil authority. This is the government in every phase of it, highest to lowest, from the president down to the policeman. Who deals with us directly. Romans 13:1, let every soul, every life, every person be submit to unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. It wasn't the devil that invented government. It was God for the purpose of governing us. Now I've gone from preaching to meddling here. We're to submit to employment authority. Ooh. Get us where we live. Submit to employment authority. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters. He's talking about slaves and masters here. And he said, if you are a servant, you submit. Be subject to your masters with all fear. Now, he says, not only to the good and gentle, the people that are kind to you, but also to the froward. The greatest standard of character I've ever seen in my life was my wife working for a man that had no pity, had no comradeship, didn't talk to her except to give a command? And how long did you work for him?
12 years.
Huh?
12 years.
12 years. There was nothing about her that said, oh boy, I hope I can get to work today. It was only, I hope when I go to work, he won't bite my head off again. He won't call me stupid again. You submit because God put them there and put you there. And then, we're to submit to church authority. God said it, not me. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over or that guide you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There's going to be a time when I'm going to have to answer for you. Did I give you enough information? Did I share enough of the Bible with you? Did I make it where you can understand what the Bible is saying? Even though it was written in Greek and Hebrew, do you understand what it means? And I'll answer for that. But then, if I can say, Lord, it looks like their life changed, they grew, they developed. I'm not sure at all how much that was my help, but they did that. But if I have to say, it didn't matter what I said, didn't matter how long I talked or counseled or whatever, they just went back to their own ways. Peter says, God in Hebrews says, that's going to be unprofitable for you. For what really matters in your life, unprofitable, unprofitable for you. Church members acting as wise in their own conceits may decide their ideas are better than the ideas of the church leadership. Not unusual, actually. In our text, God cautions us not to be proud in our evaluation of our own ideas. Don't elevate your idea above others. Peter dealt with this. He addressed pastors in their role of leadership and then addressed members as the non-elders. The elders, the pastor has three names. Pastor is a shepherd. The word elder is the older man that can give you guiding counsel. And the other is bishop, the episkopos. And that word is the one who is in charge, the one who oversees, episkopos, to oversee, the overseer. So he uses the word elder here, talking about the one who's giving counsel. 1 Peter 5, 1-5. The elders which are among you I exhort, Peter says. I'm going to talk now to the pastors, who am also an elder, he says, I serve as a pastor of a church, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I saw the human Jesus seem to grow and expand and illuminate as though light was shining out of him. So I'm in his glory. So I'm talking to you with my experience, and he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God. The elder, the counselor, feed the flock of God. What do I have to feed you with? Well, I don't know that much, so I have to use the Bible. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. You as the elder act as a bishop taking oversight, oversee them thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Don't be forced into the role of being a pastor. Constraint. But do it willingly. It's not an easy job, but do it willingly. Not for filthy lucre, just the word for money. Don't do it for the money. Boy, would you have been misled. Yeah, I'll be a preacher and have a lot of money, but of a ready mind. Neither, notice this, as being lords over God's heritage. Some people are invited to be a pastor and they think it means they're kings. They're the emperor of the church. But being ensamples to the flock. He said they ought to be able to act like you and be better. And when the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, shall appear, you, elders, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The eternal reward. And now he turns to not the elders, but he uses the term the younger, the ones who are non-elders. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. He says, as you learn what it means to submit your maybe overpriced will doing things, as you submit to the church leadership, you'll find you'll be able to look at one another and submit and say, you can teach me something. Maybe I can teach you something. Be clothed with humility. Put it on. Wear it. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You see, pride is not only offensive to other people, it's offensive to God, who actually is the boss. How dare you take that from him in your feeble thinking? You say, why should I take the lower place? Because he gives grace to those. He gives grace to the humble. You take the power to yourself, and you have no power. But you bow before him, and you have that power. So, three parts of the verse. Each one contributing to this. Avoid the pride. This is you thinking you're something when you're not. And so, mingle with the lowly people. Have the attitude of Christ. Have that attitude. And submit. Let us carefully evaluate ideas and men by the standard of the Word of God. Let God's Word decide whether you are wise or not. That will then be clear. Let's pray. Our Father, you've given us an opportunity to understand your truth and how we are to relate to it. Father, the world teaches us pride, a swaggering entrance, a condescending attitude as we talk to other people. We don't want to learn life from the world. Their wise sayings are limited and often not wise at all. But Father, if we find you standing by a fact, we will hold on to that fact. If we see an attitude as we study the character qualities, then Father, we know we're onto something that's right and good and productive. I pray, Father, that you might help us then, as we bow before you right now, to actually come before you and to ask, are we guilty of offending others by our pride, perhaps in ways we didn't even recognize? That we're acting as though we're the boss and we're telling them what we will and what we will not do. We're the boss and we're going to limit what they can say to us. Father, you've taught us all our life to submit to the authority over us. First, almost always, the parents, and then others as we grow. We know, Father, that you have taken credit for giving us these authorities to be that watchdog over us day by day in our life. And we ask, Father, that you might help us then to learn from this, not only from each individual, but from the very practice of obeying the authorities over us, that we are bowing to you, and we are learning to act according to that truth, not out of pride, as Satan urged Adam and Eve, that you might be gods, do it your own way. I ask, Father, that you might help us to humble ourselves, to look around and do the humble work, realizing we're not above that. And if a work needs to be done for your glory, why ought not we do it? So we will mingle with the people that are lowly. And Father, we will not overestimate our own thoughts. We will not be wise in our own estimation, but rather give the best advice we can, give the best opinion we can, and hope that it matches what you say in your word. With heads bowed, eyes closed, before we end the prayer, let me just ask, is this something that you need to work on? Is this something that God has revealed to you, perhaps even just now, that you're taking a position that God says you've reached too high? You have not been given a position of authority, but one of submission. Perhaps we need to ask forgiveness of God and then go to that authority and ask forgiveness for that authority, for not listening as well as we should. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is what I need to do, and it's not going to be easy. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I need to get this thing right. Our Father, then we turn our hearts to thee and ask, build in us that which is permanent, that which is good for eternity. Help us to see things the right way and not the foolish, prideful way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.